we're following the life of Jesus Christ, and we're fast-forwarding to the last 7 days of Jesus' life. This is what some people call Palm Sunday, and it's the day that we as Christians celebrate Christ's triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem, the center of it would be wonderful to call it faith in the world at that time, but it was just the center of religion and tradition. And by the time we get here to the triumphal entry, Jesus has done all manner of miracles, and throngs are following him everywhere. And he is in deep trouble, and he has been attacked from the left and the right, and people have tried to kill him many times over, but he disappears out of their sight because his time for his glory here on earth has not yet come. He keeps telling his disciples that. This is 1 week before his resurrection. And as Jesus entered this holy city, he was on his way to that hill we call Golgotha. Some refer to it as Calvary. He's on his way. If you follow this Gospel of Luke in the 19th chapter, he says plainly, he says that he has come to save the lost, and now his time had come for this part of his ministry, to this place, at this time, to secure salvation for all of us. And he's entering into his city, the holy city of Jerusalem. Palm Sunday also marks the beginning of what the world calls Passion Week, the final 7 days of Jesus' life and his earthly ministry. But if you really think about what Jesus is doing, we are looking at the beginning of the end of his ministry here on earth, of his physical ministry here on earth. So turn with me, if you're already there, let's look at Luke 19. And starting in verse 28, it says, when he had gone on ahead and went up to Jerusalem, and it came to pass that when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here, and if anyone asks you why you are loosing it, thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went on their way and found it just as he had told them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. And they were saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory to the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now as he drew near, he saw the city, and he wept over it, saying, if you had known even you, especially in this your day, the things that are the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave you one stone upon the other, because you did not know the time of your visitation. I read this particular passage because this is the most honest, without flourish and without fanfare, without going too far. Because in the other Gospels, we hear Hosanna, praise to the King, and on and on and on. It's a great celebration. It's sort of like what happens to us when we, some of us, receive the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a great celebration. And then later on, things start going the other way. Even as the people and these multitudes closed around him with their palm branches and shouted for joy, they actually missed the reason for Jesus to be in Jerusalem. They missed it. They thought that he was coming to rescue them politically, nationally. They thought that he had come into the city as this King David from the Old Testament that was going to rise up against all of their enemies, both politically, nationally, and every other way, and they were going to become the leaders of that town and that city. They would get their birthright back. It's not why he came. That's what they believed. That's what they were rejoicing about. That's what they were hosanning about. We sang that song. We're going to sing it here Resurrection morning about Hosanna to the King. But we need to make sure why we're saying those words. They couldn't see the cross. Neither could they understand it at this point. But that's why when Jesus saw the city, he wept over the city. You remember what we read there? That he saw the city and he wept over it. And he said, if you only knew the reason for your peace, things would be well with you. But you don't identify with me. You're not getting it. I've come on the back of a humble animal. The most humble animal there was in the world, that had never had anyone on its back before. It was untamed, and only Jesus was going to be set upon that animal, and he was a borrowed animal. This is the lowest of low. He's coming as a servant. He's coming to save the lost people. He's coming on their level so that they can see him. I'm down here with you. When I'm with the little children, what do? I get on the floor with the children and talk to them at their level. You know what? They interact real well when you get down on the floor with them. Jesus Christ came into the city on a borrowed animal. You could look at it this way. If he came into town today, he might go to Tom's house and say, and send his disciples and say, Tom, we need your truck. They just go get in the truck and start it and get ready to go. What would we do if somebody did that at our house? How many of you leave your keys in your car? Yeah, don't raise your hand because then the crooks will know. Caught you. Here's another one. How many of you leave your doors unlocked? Don't raise your hands. Don't you know there's crooks in here? Jesus said, I need that colt. I need him for a reason. I need that lowly animal, the most basic type of transportation. I need that. And if you just go get it, and when they ask you, just tell them God wants it. And that's all it took. That's all it took. Take my car. Here's the keys. If it's for God. Then he said, there's a day coming when, because of your misunderstanding of why I came, you're supposed to be my people of peace. I'm coming in peace to show you peace, to show you how you do it. You don't come armed to the tooth, do you? They wanted him to come on a white stallion with armor on and a sword, a real sword and a real spear, and they wanted him to ride into Jerusalem and ride up to Pontius Pilate's house and slay him and kill him and take power away from the Romans and give it to the Jews. But he came in peace. He came riding on a borrowed donkey. He came to save the lost. He came to become the Lamb of God, to lay down his life for our sins. He came to be slaughtered. It's almost a wonder that he didn't have his hands and his feet tied and was thrown across the animal that way, honest to goodness. Because that's how some lambs are brought to slaughter, even today. In Middle Eastern countries, they're tied hand and foot and they're thrown over an animal and they're taken to the slaughter place. That's how Jesus came into the city. And they were saying, Hosanna, praise be to God for the King. And they didn't see him. You know that song we sang this morning? Any of you remember what we sang when we first came? What we sang, Heather? Open our eyes, Lord. Help me to see Jesus. That's what he's telling the people when he comes in. You're not seeing me. You're not understanding. I am the servant. I have come to serve. There's coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, but that day is not today. He's giving each and every one of us a choice to change our life. That will be a forced kneeling. When you pass from this life to the next, you will have no choice, none. You will be so overwhelmed by the beauty, by the magnificence, by the omniscience, by the omnipresence, by the omnipotence of God, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess when they see Jesus Christ. They will see him finally as he truly is, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But that's not why he came the first time. He came as a lowly lamb to slaughter, to give his life for everyone's sin. That's why he came into Jerusalem. And that's why he came on that donkey. There's some scripture in the book of the Revelation. I think I have it written down. Yeah, it's in Revelation chapter 7. That glory belongs and salvation belongs to God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And to the Lamb. So that's the first part of this week. And see, at the beginning of the week when he comes into Jerusalem on that day on Palm Sunday, hopefully you're leaving here in a little different way. You'll be leaving here than most churches today. I want to be honest with you. On that Palm Sunday, they put palm branches in front of him. They thought the King was coming. They thought a different King was coming. We sang that song, "The King is Coming." I love to sing that song. But he was the King and the Prince of Peace on that day. When he comes again, he's coming in all of his glory, with all of his might, to slaughter Satan, to take sin out of the world, to win the final battle, and to take his church home with him. But the first time he came, what you're reading about is the triumphal entry of the servant. On this Sunday that we're talking about here in Luke, they said, Hosanna, praise be to the King. 7 days later, rich, they would say, crucify him. The same people that ran into the streets and said, Hosanna, welcome to the King, 7 days later would say, crucify him. His disciples, of course, were concerned for him. They had seen time after time after time after time that people wanted to kill him. And not just any people. The leaders of the Jewish church at that time wanted to kill him because people were following him because of what he was doing for them. My Bible plainly says that he came to serve and not be served this first time around. I have come to serve, not to be served, this time. Turn with me to John, the 13th chapter. He had his disciples with him, and you would have thought after that day that they would have gotten it because they had been with him for 3 years, right? They were following him. But unbelievably, just before this happens, if we turn back in Luke, the 13th chapter of John is where you want to be. If we would turn back in Luke, we would see a little scripture there that has the disciples arguing about who is the greatest in Jesus' entourage. Who's the greatest at Vanderhoof? Who's greatest at the Cathedral of Light in California? Who's the greatest in the temple in Texas? And on, name your place. The disciples had gotten together, and because they were following Jesus, they'd seen everything that he had done. They were with him when he came into the city. And after he had made this triumphal entry on the back of a donkey, that'd be like, this is silly, the President of the United States rolling in here on a used bicycle from a junkyard. You think that's going to happen? Don't even get me started. After 17 years, I haven't gotten started yet. Please pray for me that I will not go down that road. They saw him come into town on a borrowed little itsy-bitsy donkey. His feet were probably dragging the ground. And they were getting dirty, weren't they? Even though people had put palm branches down and threw their coats down, you're still on the streets of Jerusalem where animals walked back and forth and to and fro, and there was animal dung everywhere. And you would have thought that they would have at least questioned him and said, why are you coming into town on a used bicycle instead of on Air Force One? You think about that for just a moment, would you please? Are people that are called to do things for other people, are they servants or are they to be served? My mind goes immediately to nurses. Immediately. let someone have an accident in a hospital bed, and they don't ask the family members to take care of it, do they? The nurses say, you go out for a little bit, we've got this. And we'll come back in and we'll come out and tell you when we're done, when it's all cleaned up and it's all right and everything's okay, and you can go back in and visit your loved one. We were just talking to a young lady who's a special ed teacher. She's getting close to having 30 students. Right? How many was it? It's way too many than what she's supposed to have. Never mind. It's just too many. And they all need their nose wiped, among other parts of their body. And they do it all day long. And moms do it, and dads do it, humbly. Servants are supposed to serve, not be served. And Jesus is going to prove just how much he means that here in the 13th chapter of the book of John. But turn there with me now, 13:16. And this is what Jesus says. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent them. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, excuse me, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. And most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. And I wrote in my Bible, I am him, he is me, I am God. That's what I wrote. I am him, he is me, and I am God. But get this 16th verse. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. And just let it hang there for a minute. Jesus said, I've come to serve, not be served. He came into Jerusalem on that donkey to prove that he was there as a servant and a man of peace. He's on his way to a hill called Golgotha, where he will lay down his life for you and for me, for all of mankind's sin. And he's keeping every law and every jot and every tittle of every Old Testament law, and he's getting ready to celebrate the Passover supper. But before he does that, he does something remarkable to prove that he is the master servant. No one who serves can be greater than his master. But in order to serve, we must serve the master. It gets a little confusing until you understand what Christ is really talking about. Are you with me back there? Christ is coming as the master servant. None greater than him, because he laid down his life for us. No one can do that. No one has the power that Jesus Christ has. That's why we can't out-servant him. But we can emulate him in our life, and we can learn to serve. To serve others is to serve Christ. Let's get a little deeper in it, and then we're going to do something called a foot washing up here, hopefully through the scriptures, that will help all of us understand a little bit. In the Bible, it was dusty, it was dirty, and most people wore sandals, if they wore anything at all. And to order in, enter into anybody's home, they needed to have foot washing. And even though the disciples probably would have been willing to wash Jesus' feet if they had been asked to do that, they couldn't even conceive of washing each other's feet. Couldn't even conceive of that. You know why? Because washing of the feet in someone's household was relegated to the lowliest servant of the household. If you were the new servant, if you're the new kid on the block, if you're the latest employee in the company, then you are the foot washer. You are the manure cleaner upper. You are the toilet cleaner. You're the baby diaper changer. You're the foot washer. You're all the things that people don't want to do. We didn't think our daughters would ever be able to have children successfully and take care of them, because when their little our oldest ones, when their little sister was, if there was a dirty diaper, they would gag and run off. Literally. Can't do that. Now they've each given us three beautiful children, and they're very accomplished at changing diapers and holding heads and taking care of the little ones. But these disciples couldn't conceive of washing each other's feet, because in society, as I mentioned, foot washing was reserved for the lowliest of the menial servants of the household. Even equal peers didn't wash each other's feet unless it was a very rare occasion, and it usually happened at marriages to signify great love for one another. Or when a throne was passed from one person to the next, or the head of the household, the man, would pass on his greatness to his eldest son, the son would perhaps wash the father's feet to show great love for the father. But that was the only time. Every other time, I want you to get this before we go any further. Any time someone's feet were washed in a house, the lowliest servant of all came to do the job. Are you with me? What we're about to do right now, it may look physical, but it's not. What we're about to do is just a symbol of humility. And in the 13th chapter, my Bible reads this, starting in verse 1. Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Len, would you come forward? I hope we're all on the same page now. That foot washing was only done by the lowliest of low of the low. The least of the servants in the household. And it continues by saying that He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was sitting at the feet of his first disciple that he called, Simon Peter, the fisherman. He was trying to tell Peter and show Peter what to do if he was truly to become a fisher of men, to humble himself and to become a servant. He took the towel, and I'm sure he put it in the water, and he took Simon Peter's foot. I'm sure he cradled it in his lap as he would a baby. Went about the task of the menial servant of a household by washing one of his disciples' feet. Peter said, and you can follow me in the scripture, Peter said, "Lord, you can't wash my feet." You have to understand what a tremendous thing this was in their country and in this time. Simon was shocked and taken aback. He was probably ready to have a heart attack that the Lord Jesus Christ would be at his feet, even touching his feet. He said, "Lord, you can't do that." And Christ said, "Peter, unless I wash you, you can have no part with me. I've come to serve and to save the lost and to train you and equip you to be a servant." And Peter said, "Please then, Lord, wash all of me. Wash me from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, because I love you and I want you and I need you and I want to be with you." And then he told each and every one of his disciples that would listen, except one. See, Judas Iscariot would not be washed. He would betray Christ. Just as those throngs and that multitude had done that day of the triumphal entry, remember? We're tying these together because they do tie together. Because one day we're saved and we accept salvation and we accept washing from the top of our head to our bottom of our feet. And the next day we cry out of our heart that we don't have enough of this and we don't have enough of that. And you might as well say, "Crucify him." We can't trust him as our Savior and our Lord and our King. And the day that we're supposed to go and serve someone else and bring the gospel message, we're too busy. We might as well say, "Crucify him." The day that we can't get down and wash our brother's feet or change a diaper or sweep a floor or do something to help someone else in need to be the servant that we're called to be, the day that we can't do that, we might as well be crying out on the other seventh day, "Crucify him." He's the master servant. He proves to all of us, not only will he wash our feet, he will cleanse all of us by his blood. He is the lamb gone to slaughter, and by his precious blood that was spilled on the cross of Calvary, it becomes special enough and cleansing enough to cleanse every sin from all of us, washing us from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, renewing us, making us childlike again, like we were talking before the children went to their classrooms. If you think you can't get clean, you can. Just let Jesus wash you from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. And learn to serve the servant. Follow the greatest servant that ever lived. His name is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, in Jesus' holy and precious name, help us to realize that you are the master servant. You told your disciples, unless you will do this for each other, then you have no place with me. We must learn to follow the servant's lead and never think for one moment that we are greater than the master servant. Lord, bless these people here today. Thank you for your teaching. We are waiting on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to come back and set things right. But in the meantime, we are to be the carriers of the wash basin. We're to be the carriers of the towel. We're to be the servant that picks up after those that have had a hard time. We're to be there for those who have fallen on hard times, those that are suffering addiction, those that are different than us, those that have a different skin color. We are there to be the servant of the people because you came to serve us. There is no greater, there is no higher calling than to serve one another. Lord, be with us. Bless this gathering. Bless these, your people. Hear our prayers and forgive me of my sins, which are many. Teach me to serve. In Jesus' name.